in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Trust that God will bless the reading of his word. Let's get our psalm books turned to 442. If you would, 442, and we'll sing praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. 442.
Amen. pastor has asked that we read Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We'll end our reading there. Our Father, what a privilege to call the King of heaven and earth our Father. And Father, we can only do this through the blood and righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do confess that we're all sinners, that there's nothing good in us to commend us unto thee. But we do look to that one that is holy and pure and righteous, our Lord Jesus. And Father, we do ask that you be with our pastor this evening as he stands and opens the word unto us one more time. He shows us Christ and him crucified. For this is the only good news that's able to make one wise unto salvation. Father, we do pray for all your preachers this day that stand and proclaim your word to your pastors that we know and those we don't know, to your missionaries that you send forth. Father, we ask that you give them the grace and the boldness to preach Christ and him crucified. And Father, we do ask for the sick and afflicted of our number that be thy will to raise them up, to come and hear this grand and glorious gospel one more time. And Father, we do give you thanks for all things of your hand. These things we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake, and for his honor and glory that we ask. Amen.
For his saints, he tasted bread with him, his saints ordained. With him, his members on the tree fulfill the law's demand. Tis I in them, and they in me, for thus the union stands. Since Jesus slept among the dead, his saints have naught to fear, for with their gracious suffering head, his members sojourn there. When from the tomb we see him rise, triumphant o'er his foes, he bore his members to the skies, and with them they arose. Ye saints, this union can't dissolve, by which all things are yours. Long as eternal years revolve, or deity endures, long as eternal years revolve, or deity endures.
Well, I was blessed by that. Thank you, Brother and Sister Eisen. It's good to have a couple of faithful preachers of the gospel with us this evening, Brother Eisen, Brother Parker. And we're thankful that they can be with us to worship with us this evening. Bill will be speaking Wednesday evening. We're going to leave Wednesday, go to not far from Richmond, Virginia, and see our one of our grandsons graduate from the school he's in there. He'll come back for a few days, and then he'll go again. But and he'll be here, the Lord willing. Ethan will be here with us next Lord's Day, so we look forward to that. But this evening, I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. If your Bible is like mine, this is a well-worn portion of Scripture. And I want us to look at a couple of verses this evening, 12 and 13. And then we'll try to deal with the subject of all of us considering your salvation. I want you to consider your salvation, and I will consider my salvation here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I want you to think about your salvation. That salvation that you profess to path. That salvation we want to have. That salvation that God gives by His grace to the unworthy. That salvation that had a beginning in the very mind and heart of God. That salvation that is forever. That salvation that is all of grace and all in Christ Jesus. I made the statement this past Wednesday in beginning my message that we have lots of duties, we have lots of responsibilities that we have to take care of, but there is no greater duty to yourself. There is no greater responsibility unto God than you and your salvation, you making your, as the Scripture says, calling and election sure. I don't want to miss out on this. I don't want to, after preaching the gospel for all of these years, I don't want to just direct you to the Savior. I want to go to Him. I want to know Him. I want to know Him as the apostle says in Philippians 1. I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. I want to know Him. I don't want to know just merely some things about Him, though I do want to know some things about Him. But I want to know Him. I want to be found in Him. Not having my righteousness. We are all by nature full of self-righteousness. And we tend, even after conversion, we'll tend, if we're not careful, to look to ourselves. To look to our works, to look to our deeds, to look to our prayers, to look to our Bible readings, rather than looking to the Lord Jesus. He's all of salvation. To know Him is to know God. You want to know God? I want to know God. After all, the Savior said in John chapter 17, this is life eternal and immediately I'm interested. I'm interested in life eternal. Lord, what is it? It's to know Thee, Christ said, the only living God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. That's what I want. I don't want to miss eternal life. I don't want to miss Christ Jesus. We're religious. We come to church. We read our Bibles. We bow and pray. But listen, we want to be found in Him. In union with Him. Like y'all just sang. This Savior who really saves. This Redeemer who really redeemed. This reconciler who really reconciled the people to God. I want to be found among that number. I want to consider my salvation, and I want you to consider your salvation. Because it is a salvation all of grace. In fact, it is all of God's free and sovereign grace. What do you mean, preacher, by sovereign? I mean, God does what He wants to do with all of His creation. We talk about this. We say God is sovereign in creation. He's sovereign in providence. And He's sovereign in grace. We know He's sovereign in creation. The Scripture says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. God made all things. He created all things by the word of His power. He made them just exactly like He purposed to make them. He did not consult with anybody. He did not inquire what the angels might think. The angels weren't there when God purposed all things. And when God spoke all things into existence, He did so according to the good pleasure of His own will. All of creation God made by His sovereign authority and power. And then we say God's sovereign and divine providence, which is just God bringing His predestination to pass. That's what providence is. It's God directing everything that He has ordained, and He has ordained everything. It's God bringing everything that He has ordained to the point that He purposed for it to be, to that end. Everything before God made the world, He ordained everything and ordained the end to which they would reach. And all along the existence of those things and those people, He governs them, He directs them, He moves them, He manipulates them, He guides them to fulfill His own purpose found in Christ Jesus. God is sovereign in creation, He's sovereign in providence, and He's sovereign in grace. He's sovereign in grace. Now, when I think of the sovereignty of God in salvation, the sovereignty of God in grace, there are three passages of scriptures that I would especially go to. If you came to me and said, Jim, would you help me to understand the doctrine of the absolute sovereignty of God in grace? Now, here are the passages that I would take you to. First of all, and go with me to Romans 9. I'd take you to this one first. Romans chapter 9. I would especially take you to this passage of Scripture if you were, let's say, critical of the doctrine of God's sovereign grace. If you have objections to it. If you're kind of argumentative pertaining to the absolute sovereignty of God in salvation, that is that He gives grace to some and He doesn't give it to others. And who He gives it to is not dependent upon them, it's dependent upon His will and purpose. This is the passage I'd take you to. Now, I don't have the time to read all of this. I'd love to, but for the sake of reading some more scriptures, let me just go to verse 14. Well, verse 13 says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Don't try to weaken that. Don't try to water that down. It just says what it says. God loved Jacob. God hated Esau. If you have a problem with that, you read on. Read on. Verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unfair? God forbid. He's going to answer this objection. If you've got a problem with God hating the one and God loving the other, He's going to answer this. He says in verse 15, for He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth. Let every free willer hear that verse. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. What does that mean? Who makes an effort. Who's laboring. Who's working. Who's active. It's not of your will, and it's not of your works. That's what He's saying. But of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith, and He's always going back to what the Scripture says, let us learn from that. See, what does God have to say? Now, you'd go consult with Brother Gill or some other Brother Hawker or whoever. Well, what does God have to say? I believe God's got lots to say in this book that will help us to understand other passages of Scripture. Don't you? So He takes us, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for this same purpose, have I raised thee up that I might show my power in thee. Whose power? God's power. Who raised him up? God raised him up. Well, he said, that man was a devil. And God raised up a devil. Didn't he? It's what God says. That's what the Apostle Paul says by divine inspiration. That I might show my power, manifest my power, make known my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. And we're still declaring it this evening. Therefore, here's his conclusion. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy. He showed mercy to the Israelites. He showed mercy to Moses. He showed mercy to Jacob. He showed mercy to Isaac. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardened Pharaoh. God hardened his heart. The Egyptians, God hardened their hearts. Ishmael, God hardened his heart. Well, you have a problem with that? Read on. Thou wilt then say to me, why doth he yet find fault? How can God find fault with an Esau? How can God find fault with the Egyptians? How can God find fault with a Pharaoh? Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, verse 20, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Now let's just stop for just a second here. And you think of what you are and who you bring an accusation against. Shall the thing... Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? You're a thing. He's a him. And then he expounds upon that. Verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor? And another unto dishonor. He made Jacob and he loved him. He made Esau and he hated him. That's what God did. One was a vessel unto honor, Jacob. And another a vessel unto dishonor, Esau. God made them both. Verse 22, what if God, willing to manifest or to show his wrath and to make his power, his ability, his great strength known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared, ordained unto glory, even us whom he had called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. What a glorious passage of Scripture the Apostle Paul was inspired to write, and he presents his arguments in a very analytical way. It's a masterful presentation of the sovereignty of God in grace in answering the objections of fools who deny this great truth. The Apostle Paul takes the words of those who object to sovereign grace, and he presents them in such a reasonable way that he leads you this way. He is so very, very clear on this that you're going to have to do one of two things. Bow to the truth of God's Word. Or you're just going to have to cut this passage of Scripture out of the Bible. Because you've got to deal with it. Do one of two things. Bow or rebel. If you rebel, you'll go to hell. It's best to bow. You may say, Lord, I don't understand. That's okay. Lord, I can't comprehend this. How can I be responsible to you? And yet you've ordained all things. I don't see how Esau could be responsible and Pharaoh could be responsible and the Egyptians be responsible. And yet you've ordained all things. I can't comprehend that, Lord. It's okay to deal with it that way. Give me some understanding, Lord. Give me at least faith to believe it. But don't be a rebel and say, I will not believe that. That'll get you in real trouble. It gets you in trouble real fast. You see, here's what the apostle is doing. He's presenting doctrinal arguments for the skeptics, for those who object. It reminds me of this passage of Scripture. I'll read it to you in Titus 1:9, where he says, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that you may be able by what he called sound doctrine, very sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, there's some people out here who are argumentative about the sovereignty of God in grace. And this, the Apostle Paul, he just goes right up to him and says, well, now here's the way it is. And I'll give you my arguments. Now deal with it. That's just the way he presents it. So these are doctrinal arguments, and he's just masterful in the way he handles that. And of course, he's led by the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit, in a very mysterious way, used the gifts of the men who were inspired to write the Holy Scriptures so that their own personality comes through in their writing. And this is the way the Apostle Paul was. He had a very sharp and keen mind. You want to argue about the things of God? He sets before you the absolute sovereignty of God in grace. Now, there it is. So I go this passage. I'll tell you another passage I'd go to. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When I think of the sovereignty of God's grace, I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And again, it is the Apostle Paul speaking of God's electing in free grace. But his words here, though he's presenting the exact same doctrine, they don't come across as an arranged argument of theological truths. It doesn't come across that way, like the passage in Romans 9, because he's not stopping the mouths of those who would deny the sovereignty of God's free and sovereign grace. But rather, in this passage of Scripture, he is reminding these Corinthians of that which God has done for them in Christ Jesus. And he is appealing to them. These were people who were divided. These were people who were contentious. These were people who were having troubles in the church. These were people who were preacher followers. And he brings them to this point. Listen, remember what God in Christ has done for you. So he lays this out in this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as being the very experience of the children of God. He's saying, consider what God's done for you. Now listen, see if you don't get that idea as I read here, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. He says, for you see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, in order to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. He's bringing the Corinthian people back and bringing us back to remember, think of what God has done for you. See, this is not theological arguments. This is not objections being answered as it was in Romans chapter 9, but he's dealing with the same subject of sovereign grace. But rather, he presents this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as being the very basis for loving each other, getting along with each other, and not being contentious and that sort of thing, not being a preacher follower, because God has chosen you. He's chosen you. He's chosen the foolish. He's chosen things that are not. And the reason is, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. And then he reminds them, but of Him, of God, are you. He's bringing this to an individual, to each individual Corinthian believer, and he's bringing it to each of us tonight. But of God are you. Put your name there. But of God are you, Jim Bird, in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, who are you going to glory in? Glory in the Lord. Get your mind off the other brethren in the church and the divisions of the church and so and so and that trouble over there and so and so and what's going on over there. Get your mind off all of those things and remember who you are, what you were when God found you. He chose you. And He made something out of nothing. You're just nothing. He says it this way, things that are not, that's you, that's me, things that are not to bring to naught things that are. Why? That we don't glory in ourselves. Who are we going to glory? We're going to glory in the Lord. So this is, and you can see, it's an altogether different approach to the subject of the sovereignty of His free and sovereign grace. He's not answering objections here. No, he's reminding the people of God of what the Lord has done for them. Well, then, the third passage I would go to is the one that we're at tonight in Ephesians chapter 1. We think of Ephesians 1. This is we find the very same doctrine that's set forth in this passage of Scripture, as was set forth in Romans chapter 9. But in Romans chapter 9, that was in the I'd call it the context of answering objections. And it's really a little different than the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because in that passage of Scripture, he's reminding them of their nothingness. You nobody. You weren't wise. You're foolish. You weren't noble. You weren't great. But you see, God's chosen the foolish things of the world. That just confounds the wise. And the effect that had on those believers, I hope, is the effect that I trust it's having on us. Who am I that God would choose me? That He would set me apart? That in everlasting love He would give me to His Son and entrust my care, my salvation, my redemption, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who then bore all the responsibility and the accountability for my salvation. Who am I that I'd be the recipient of such a great salvation? This is how Paul is presenting it in 1 Corinthians 1. Now you get to Ephesians chapter 1. The very same doctrine is set forth, but now it is all in the context of a great hymn to God. It's like a great song of praise. It's like he writes to the Ephesians and he says, just sit back and let your mind and your heart be absorbed in all that God has done for you in Christ Jesus. Maybe I could say it this way about the passage in Romans 9. It's like he presents arguments to the mind. Think. We need to think, don't we? I can't think for you. You've got to think for yourselves. And the Spirit of God's got to give you a mind to think about the things of God. We're all time caught up in the world and caught up what's going on down here. Oh, that he'd give us a mind to think about the doctrines of God, the doctrine of salvation by grace. And that's what he's doing really in Romans chapter 9. He said, now think with me. Come on now. Here's an objector and he's fussing at the Apostle Paul. Paul says, now come on now. Listen up. Listen to what I'm telling you now. But then you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and now he appeals to the heart in 1 Corinthians 1. Think who called you. Think of who chose you. Doesn't that just melt your heart? And you can understand his reasoning in going about it this way, especially because we've studied the book of 1 Corinthians before. But then we get to Ephesians chapter 1. And now both the mind and the heart are admonished as he presents a magnificent eulogy to God. That's what this is. It is a magnificent, a glorious, an unmatched eulogy to God for his free and sovereign grace to the unworthy in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a theological argument. Got that in Romans 9. It's not merely presenting a motivation for ceasing to be divisive and contentious as it was to the Corinthian believers. This is not a kind of a recounting of or remembering of your experience of salvation. And the reason why God chose us, that's in 1 Corinthians 1. This is just to the praise of the glory of His grace. This is all about God. It's about the worship of God. The one is to the mind, Romans 9. The other one is to the heart, 1 Corinthians 1. It's as though the apostle says to all of us, let's just worship God here. Let me honor the Father according as He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings, He tells us. He tells us that God chose us to be holy and without blame. He tells us in love He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. And then He says, listen, it's all to the praise of the glory of His grace wherein He made us accepted in the Beloved. And all of the people of God say, amen, Brother Paul, I'm with you. I'm right with you on this. And then he starts to talk about the work of the Son of God in verse 7. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption. We got it. We got it. That was a one-time work. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. In whom we have redemption. How'd we get redemption? How'd he redeem us? Through his blood. Through his bloody death. Through that penal sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. When he endured the wrath of God for his people. When all of the condemnation we deserve to suffer forever and ever fell on the Son of God. And he just bore it all. He consumed the wrath of God. Wasn't any wrath of God left. Not for his people. And I'll tell you what that means to us. The forgiveness of sins. Now, wherever you have redemption by the blood, you must have, there is always this result, the forgiveness of sins. It's got to be. It's got to be. That's reason one of the most devilish heresies of all time is the lie that Jesus Christ died for everybody, for the sins of everybody. And you, by your faith, make his death effectual. Like all lies that originated with the devil. Oh, how that robs Christ of his glory. Don't you believe that lie? He goes on, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us, made known, the mystery of his will. He doesn't make known the mystery of his will to everybody. Everybody doesn't know the mystery of his will, the mystery of how he saves sinners by substitution and satisfaction. Everybody doesn't know that. Everybody doesn't comprehend that. Everybody doesn't believe that. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, well, why do you make it known to us? According to the good pleasure which he has purposed in himself. Do you understand how God can be just and justify the ungodly? Do you understand why Christ had to die? Do you understand what he did when he died? Do you understand why he had to die? Do you understand who died? Do you understand, having accomplished the work that God gave him to do, that he's gone back to glory? God's exalted him. You understand that? You believe that? Well, the reason you believe the gospel is because of God's good pleasure, which he purposed in himself for you. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. He's going to gather all his people together, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. The praise of his glory. Everything that the Lord Jesus did was to the praise of his glory. And then he talks about the work of the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of God. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And isn't it interesting, from verse 3 to verse 14, one long sentence, isn't it? One long sentence. And you just sit there, and as you read that, and as I read it, as we think about it, as we consider our salvation, we know it's all of God. Consider your own salvation. It didn't start with you. It didn't commence with you. It's not going to end with you. You're not going to bring it to perfection. And all along the way, it is never you. It is always God. It is God who ordained you to everlasting life. It is God who sent His Son to redeem you, to buy you, to reconcile you, and to give you an everlasting righteousness. And that righteousness, I might add, is not a pasted-on righteousness. It's the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's not pasted-on. That's real. That's glorious. So that when God looks at us, He accepts us in the Beloved. Because we have His righteousness. He established it for us. Because God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That we might be made in order that we would. Might doesn't mean, well, maybe we will be and maybe we won't. The word might means in order that. In order that we would be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, beloved, if we're in Christ Jesus, consider your salvation. If you're in Christ Jesus, God sees nothing about you but righteousness. The righteousness of His darling Son. And as you read all of this, you just say, blessed be God. And that's how Paul starts it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're an objector, go back and read Romans 9 again. It'll straighten you out. And if you're kind of, your mind's clogged up with, your heart is troubled by others and your own wrongdoing, read 1 Corinthians 1 again. Your experience of grace. And for pure worship. Say, Jim, okay, you've read these verses here in Ephesians chapter 1. What's in it for me? Honoring God. That's what's in it for you. There's no greater thing you can do than just bless the name of God from your heart. With an understanding that God gives you of how marvelously blessed you are in Christ Jesus. Consider your own salvation. Consider the antiquity of it. Consider who brought it to pass. Consider who's maintaining it. You don't keep yourself. You know better than that. It's the Lord who's preserving you. And He who hath begun a good work in you, He'll finish it to the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to bring us all the way to glory. Because you see, in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9, He gave us grace in Christ Jesus before the world began. The Lord will give grace and glory. And grace is the evidence and the proof that He'll give us glory. It's waiting on us. You consider your salvation. How glorious it is. How wonderful it is. And you'll go to bed tonight. You won't even be asking for anything. You'll just be praising the Lord. That He showed mercy to you through Christ. And He's always showed you mercy through Christ Jesus. Well, let's sing a closing song, shall we? Let's sing of God's love, number 2. Hymn number 2, Love Divine. Love Divine. Hymn number 2. Let's stand. We'll sing together. Close the service.
Love divine, all love's excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down.
Cross me.